Well, when he got to Rome, he had just the opposite reaction. And he saw the futility of trying to earn or buy your salvation. And instead of coming back comfortable, he came back even more tormented, because he thought, this is set forth as my solution, and it's hypocrisy. So his trip to Rome factored into the Reformation. And then Tetzel's style. Tetzel was the guy selling the indulgences, and he was a real salesman, high pressure. When he would come to town, there would be a band, there would be entertainment. He was an interesting person, and he had this little slogan: as soon as the coin in the chest does ring, souls from purgatory will spring. And he was a salesman par excellence. And that infuriated Luther. He said, it's bad enough that we're doing it. It's worse because Tetzel has just made this a laughing stock. So take all of these factors, plus probably several more, and you can see that, yes, the Reformation was a complex movement, and you can see God's hand all the way through it. God was preparing the Western world for the Reformation. And if you believe that God intervenes and chooses leaders and does things in government, you can see how God was moving to prepare the Western world for the Reformation. All right, that's Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 7. Is Frederick the Third, or Frederick the Wise, or Frederick the Elector? Now, an elector in the Holy Roman Empire was a political leader in an area who had the right to cast one vote in the selection of the next emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And so that made him a very important person with a lot of influence. And so Frederick was an elector. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and it said, elector, in the Holy Roman Empire, one of the princes entitled to take part in choosing the emperor. So he was very, very influential in his day. Frederick was born in 1463, and he died in 1525. So he had not quite 10 years when Martin Luther was really working. So God left him to be Luther's protector during this time. He gave life-saving support to Luther and consequently enabled him to move forward with his mission. When Luther was summoned to appear at the Diet of Worms, Charles V really wanted to silence Luther and get rid of him. It was Frederick who said, if you don't promise him safe travel both ways, I will not let him come. So Frederick used his influence to get Charles V to make a solemn promise that he would give Luther safety in travel. That was a huge thing. And then it was going home from the Diet of Worms. Luther was kidnapped, but he was kidnapped by people that Frederick had hired to do it. And he said, capture him, t- take him to Wartburg Castle, and don't tell anybody where he is. And so Frederick saved his life because there were people that wanted to kill him on the way back from the Diet of Worms. And once he got home, the emperor's promise of safety no longer applied. It only applied in his travel. And so he almost certainly would have been martyred. But it was Frederick who saved his life. Now, Frederick was a loyal member of the Roman Catholic Church. He was faithful to the papacy. He was an ardent collector of relics. He had more than 5,000 relics. Some books say he had over 9,000, but however many, he had a lot. And in the movie, you will see this scene where he is unpacking the latest relics that he had bought. And he's saying, here is a part of the original cross of our Lord Jesus. And this will give you X number of years out of purgatory. And this is a nail that pierced our Savior's hand. And this is the fingernail of some saint. And it went on and on. And he's doing this in the movie. And you see Luther, he's standing there, and pretty soon he turns and he walks out. Boy, that is one dramatic scene in this movie. So watch for that, because Frederick is the one collecting the relics. He made a Holy Land pilgrimage, which back in those days was something very few people could ever do. Frederick the Wise seemed to have a heart toward God. He really did. And he took the wrong route and he trusted in the wrong things, but I think he had a heart for God. And so he wanted to go to the Holy Land. He wanted to see where Jesus had lived and where he died and where he rose again. He was like many political leaders. He never married, but he had a mistress, Anna, with whom he had two children. He referred to Anna as, quote, my God-given wife, but there is no record that he ever married her. So here's the consistent inconsistency again of this man. He became the Elector of Saxony in 1486, 3 years after Luther's birth. So note the timing. He becomes the Elector of Saxony, and Luther's 3 years old, starting out his life. If Frederick had not been Luther's defender, he would be known for building castles. He built some beautiful castles. He started the university at Wittenberg, and he was very proud of that university, and he was known for collecting relics. Now, Frederick opposed indulgence preaching in Germany, not on theological reasons, but because the so-called Turkish Crusade money somehow would end up in Emperor Maximilian's hand. So here's another factor here where the German does not want to see that money go out of Germany. He was very enthusiastic about getting Luther as a professor. Luther had already distinguished himself as an outstanding scholar and as a professor. And so Frederick was just delighted to have him on the faculty at Wittenberg. Now, Frederick was at times bewildered by Luther's positions and his manner, and it was Frederick's secretary and chaplain, George Spalatin, and you'll meet Spalatin in the movie. He had known Luther years before. They were friends. I think it was in law school. But now Spalatin is the personal secretary of the Elector of Saxony. See God's hand just working through all of this. And he would say to Frederick, No, you don't quite understand Luther. Let me explain him to you. And so he kept working with Frederick to keep Frederick from firing him. I mean, Frederick was embarrassed. Can you imagine if you have traveled all over the world and have collected 5,000 relics and your favorite professor preaches against relics? I mean, it's a wonder he wasn't fired. But Spalatin said, no, don't fire him. He's an outstanding scholar. You're going to be proud of him someday. And it's very interesting that in 1520, okay, 3 years after nailing the 95 Theses, Frederick stopped collecting relics. And they feel that he was probably truly converted through this three-year process and was now trusting in Christ and not in relics. In 1521, he protected Luther at the Diet of Worms and took actions that saved Luther's life. By the time he died in 1525, Frederick had gone through a spiritual transformation. So he's a pretty interesting person. And this is a painting of him, so it also is probably pretty accurate, because one thing they did well in those days was painting faces. So this is a painting of him. All right, we move on to Roman numeral 7, which is Martin Luther. Martin Luther was born in 1483, and he died in 1546. So he was 63 years of age when he died. He was born in Eisleben in Saxony, in the heart of Germany. And I've been in the house in which he was born. I've been in the church where he was baptized, and Eisleben is so proud of Martin Luther, and there's a big statue of him and out in the green there, and it was quite a thing. And it's almost ironic that he didn't live there long, but that's where he died, too. He died in Eisleben. He had come back to try to settle an argument among some of the Protestants. He preached in the church, and he became ill. He couldn't finish preaching. They had to carry him out, took him across the street, and he died in a house there. And I've been in his death house too. They have, they used to make face masks of the person after they die, and handprints. And I've seen those, and I've seen what they put on his casket when he was buried. It's very, very fascinating, moving thing. But anyhow, he was born in Eisleben into a poor but pious family. His father was, he worked in the mines, copper mines, and he was such a good worker and a hard worker that he became a superintendent of the mines. And that gave the family some extra money that they didn't have before. And Luther's father said, I'm going to give my son a good education. And he's got a lawyer's mind. I want to see him become a lawyer. So he sends poor Martin off to law school. And that was in Erfurt that he went to school. And again, Luther, it was really something. He already had two degrees. He had his bachelor's degree from 1501 and his master's degree from 1505. And now he's going to law school, training to be a lawyer because that's what his father wanted. But something happened while he was in law school. In 1505, he was walking home from the school and a terrible thunderstorm came up. And the lightning was flashing right near Luther. And he became terrified because, remember, at this point in his life, he did not know that he would go to heaven. He was still searching. He was still angry at God. He once wrote, "I hated God. I hated the word, the justice of God," because he only saw it in terms of punishment. And so he's scared to die. And so during that thunderstorm, he fell to his knees and he prayed to Saint Anne. And he said, "Saint Anne, if you will spare my life, I will become a monk." And his life was spared. And so he became a monk. And his father was furious. "I've wasted all this money. I wanted you to be a successful lawyer, and now you've taken a poverty of poverty. This is ridiculous." And his father was very angry, but he stuck with it. And in 1507, he was ordained as a priest. And I've been in the church where he was ordained and where he said his first Mass. And that's a dramatic scene. You'll see that in the movie too. Here he is. He's a sinner. He's not sure of his salvation. And he's presenting a sacred offering to God, transubstantiation. He's literally holding the blood of Christ, and he's a sinner. And he froze, and he couldn't finish his Mass. He just had to walk out, and his father, who didn't attend because he was angry, now really saw Martin Luther as a failure. He couldn't even say his first Mass. So then he became a professor at the University of Wittenberg in 1511. And right around then, he was sent to Rome on that trip that I described earlier. And he saw all kinds of things in Rome, all kinds. In fact, let me read what he said about it. Quote, "Rome is a harlot. I would not take 1,000 gulden not to have seen it, for I never would have believed the true state of affairs from what other people told me had I not seen it for myself. So great and bold is Roman impiety that neither God nor man, neither sin nor shame is feared." Unquote. That's what the trip to Rome did for him. It wasn't really what Staupitz had planned. But in Rome, they have the sacred stairs, which they claim came from Pilate's judgment hall and was moved to Rome, and that they're marble stairs, but now they have wood on them to protect them. And I went in to see this, and